for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, July the 1st, 2009. Nathan Hobson is the speaker of this service, teaching on Scrub by the Word.
About every time I come up here to Lake Hamilton and Glenn asks me to speak, I make a statement, and it's this. I always feel like a lion in a den full of Daniels. And I really do. such wonderful, wonderful speakers and teachers that come here. I don't know how I ever got here, to tell you the truth. The Lord has really laid something on my heart here recently. I don't know about you, but how many of you believe that we're closer to the second coming than we've ever been before? Any moment now, any day now, I think. And do you believe that the church is ready to meet the bridegroom?
No.
Is the church ready to meet the bridegroom? The Bible says he's coming back after his bride, and she's to be without spot or blemish and without a wrinkle. Amen? So my purpose tonight may be a little bit different. It will include some deliverance, but my main purpose is to scrub you with the washing of the water of the Word. And I'll be using a lot of Scripture. You know, in today's scheme of things, it seems that many ministers and church leaders are under the microscope because not a few false prophets and teachers are around, that there is sometimes suspicion on all who are in ministry. Brother Bijou spoke to that this morning about some of the television evangelists and things of that nature. Well, I quit watching Christian television except local church services several years ago. Very, very few do I watch of the national, internationally known speakers. I'm not saying they're all bad, but they are pretty much all money diviners, as Ronnie said this morning. So much truth in that. But we're living in rapidly changing times. I never thought that our country could change so much in just 6 months. And, it's a hard thing to say. I don't care where you are politically, but it's a hard thing to say. But I don't think we've seen anything yet. In view of this, these rapidly changing times that we live in, we need to examine ourselves first of all. Am I ready to meet the Master? If he should come today, or if I should go out by the way of death, am I ready to meet him today? If I'm not ready, it behooves me to get ready. Now, I know that deliverance is a big thing, but our greatest enemy is not demons. Our greatest enemy is us, our flesh. And if we don't get the flesh under control, if we don't crucify the flesh daily, if we don't get it down, put down and stay down and keep it down, demons then can play havoc in our lives. It's just that simple. And too often, I've been ministering in deliverance now for about 25 years, I guess, something like that. But most of us who minister in deliverance oftentimes forget to deal with basic issues like repentance, like sin in our lives. Last time I was here, I spoke about getting rid of the sin in our lives before we even get prayed for healing. Because if you've got sin in your life, I doubt very seriously if you'll get healed. Come on now. I mean, people don't like to hear about sin and repentance and things of that nature. But, beloved, we better get used to it, because what's the old placard sign, the guy walking down the street, repent, the end is near. You know, maybe we ought to get some of those boards and go out and do a little walking, you think? I don't know. But we need to think about our personal integrity. And the main word that I'm going to emphasize tonight is that word integrity. Integrity. Because without integrity, you'll never develop God-like, Christ-like character. Hello. Integrity. Let me tell you what that word means. It means completeness, perfection, uprightness. The kin word to it that's used some in some of the scriptures, the variation of the word is found in the Old Testament. You know, the word integrity is not, I don't think, found in the New Testament. Not that I know of. And I looked in Mr. Strong, and I couldn't find it there either. But the Old Testament is full of it. And without integrity, we'll never develop and mature and come into perfection. Now, the word perfection doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means maturity, to grow up. You know, everybody loves a baby. But a 25-year-old man with pabulum dripping off of his chin is a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? But we've got Christians throughout this country, and probably the worst of any country in the world, that are still in diapers and refuse to get out of them. They don't want to go anywhere. They just want to go to church, feel good, and without being good. And, well, I'll get to preaching if I'm not careful, brother. That's West Texas preaching. Anyway, the two words that we really need to keep in mind, of course, are character and integrity. And we will never develop our character that pleases God without integrity. Now, I want us to consider that today. Integrity, this is what Webster says about it. The quality or state of being complete. The quality or state of being unimpaired. Perfect condition. Soundness, quality or state of being of sound moral principle, uprightness, honesty, and sincerity. The bottom line of it, what it means is that if we call ourselves Christians, we need to be Christ-like. Because when they were first called Christians at Antioch, that's what the purpose was, little Christ-like ones. Would to God we had a church full of little Christ-like ones today, and I don't care if the world considers it a slur or not. I don't care what the world thinks about me. Fact of the matter is, I don't care a whole lot what you think about me. I don't have to please you. I have to please the Master. Now, character and integrity begins when we develop an honor and concerning relationships. How many of you have condemned someone else or judged someone else? Dr. Luke wrote this down. It's what the Lord said, but Luke wrote it down. He said, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. You'll never make heaven if you've got unforgiveness in your heart. And that's a whole other message, and I'm not going to go there tonight. But you'll never get free, you'll never get delivered, you'll never be able to stay free if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Mark 11:24 After that great statement about faith, he said, and if you have unforgiveness in your heart, I'm paraphrasing it, but if you have unforgiveness in your heart against anybody, God cannot and will not forgive you. The verse following the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer, actually. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. The verse following that says, and when you pray, forgive, so that you may be forgiven. Carla mentioned that principle this afternoon out of Matthew 18:18-32, that parable. If you really look at that parable, and if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you'll be delivered over to the tormentors. I lived there for a long time, beloved. I know what it's like to be tormented. It's hell, if you'll pardon that expression. And my deliverance began the day I forgave. It took me hours and days. Actually, it took about 3 months to get this old West Texas cowboy, plowboy cleaned up. I had so much junk and unforgiveness in my life that I couldn't imagine. But God showed me out of that parable that you referred to today that I had been delivered over the tormentors. And I lived in torment. I hid it from everybody that I could. I was preaching. Luke 6:41 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye?" Hypocrite. How many of you know what a hypocrite is? Do you really know? A lot of people think they know. They think it's somebody that just does one thing. But actually, the word hypocrite means an actor. It's a term that came from the British stage. Every actor was a hypocrite. And hypocrites in church are those who are play-acting that they have a relationship with God, but they really don't. Hypocrite, he says. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, having said all that, let me say this. Let me tell you where I'm really coming from. I believe, as I know that you do as well, that we're living in very perilous times. Fear of the future is gripping many of the saints. People are talking of storing up food and ammunition to pray for the days ahead. Here, just a couple of 3 weeks ago, what's the name of that store, Janie? Academy. Ran an ad in the Lubbock paper that they were getting a shipment of ammunition in. The next morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, they were stacked up like a bunch of ladies waiting for Macy's to open on sale day for people to get in to buy ammunition, and they sold out in just a couple hours. You think people aren't scared? They're nervous. They don't know what to do. Well, I've always taught our church when I pastored, you ought to have a 3-month supply of food staples in your house at all times. You never know when somebody's going to get sick, you're going to get laid off your job or something like that. But I don't believe in storing up food against something that may or may not happen. Besides that, my God has not forgotten the recipe to manna, and if I'm faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to me. Amen. I can go out in my front yard every morning and just pick it up. Come on now. I mean, if we trust God, we trust God, and if we don't trust God, then we'll go buy a bunch of ammunition and stock up a year's supply of food that if something really bad happens, you'll never eat it because they'll come and take it away from you. You ain't got enough ammunition to keep them away. Hello. Now, I know there's some good old rednecks that really don't like that part of it, but my trust is in God, not in a bunch of guns, and I've got guns. Now, I've got ammunition. I don't know whether it's any good or not. It's about 15 years old now because I hadn't shot a gun in about 15 years. But I don't care. I've got a 30-30 that's the prettiest thing you ever seen. I bought it for one purpose, to hang over the fireplace. Then I bought a Hawking rifle, genuine replica, 30 caliber. I took the 30-30 down and put that Hawking up there. And it'll shoot. It's a black powder gun, but it'll shoot. I've never shot it. Don't intend to. I got a 50 caliber pistol that was made in 1830. 50 caliber. You can stick your thumb in that barrel. I guarantee it. It's about that long. No pirate pistol. The family we got it from that called my dad, he loved my dad, and he didn't have any kids, so he called my dad, and I went with my dad, and we went over and got the gun. The stock on it's cracked. And he said, the only history we know about this gun ever killing anybody, guy, after the Civil War, this guy was in a pub or a bar or tavern or whatever you want to call it, and he shot at somebody and missed and turned it around and beat the guy to death and cracked the stock. I haven't shot it either. But it's in working order. But I'm just saying that our sufficiency and our supply and everything, our trust and everything, cannot be in guns. It's got to be in the Lord. Now, I think the church, I don't know, and it doesn't matter what your view of end times is, that's a non-issue in this message tonight. I don't care whether you're all-meal, pre-meal, post-meal, or no-meal, or whatever kind, or just grist-meal. I don't care. All I'm saying is that He's coming, and however He comes, when He comes, we need to be ready to meet Him. Amen? I had a good friend down in Sweetwater, Texas. He was out of a denomination that's amillennialism in their doctrine. So he decided his church began to ask him some questions about a-meal, post-meal, pre-meal, and all that. And so he did a 3 weeks study on it. Gave them first pre-meal, second post-meal, third a-meal. So that last night after he finished it, he said, "Now next week we're going to discuss the last issue of that. So look in your Bibles and look up everything you can find about pan-millennialism." Next week they all came back. You know where this is going, don't you? They all came back and said, "Pastor, we couldn't find anything about pan-millennialism." He said, "It's the simplest of all. If you just keep your eyes on Jesus, everything will pan out all right." And that's right. That's it. That's where I'm going, coming to from that. But I think the church is going to go through some rough times. We cannot sit over here in America fat, dumb, and happy on our pews, our padded pews, and think God is going to wink at the sin in the nation, and particularly at the sin in the church. And unless we have revival and repentance, God help us. 1 Peter 4:17-19 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end be of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now, people don't like to hear that part of that verse either, do they? Now, I love good quotes. And I've got a couple of them here that are apropos. Peter Horobin, who is an Englishman, had this to say. He said, "When we sin, we are not only rebelling against the living God, but we are also offering worship to Satan. All sin can be considered idolatry, for through it we place Satan ahead of God in our lives. Once we have understood the nature of sin in this way, it is not hard to take the next step towards understanding that when we worship Satan, we are making ourselves vulnerable to being occupied by one of Satan's agents, an evil spirit. Once such a spirit has gained through sin, it will then create pressure from within us to continue sinning. There has been a shift in ground. Previously, we would experience temptation from the outside, as Jesus did in the wilderness, when he consistently refuted the attacks of Satan. But if we open the doors to the demonic through our sin, the attacks come from the inside and are far harder to refute. Because demons have access to our thoughts, they will seek to deceive us into thinking that their thoughts are our thoughts and make us think that what we want to do are the things that they want us to do, that what we want to do is the things that the demons want us to do." I thought that was a real powerful passage that he wrote. Derek Prince had this to say, "Witchcraft produces theology and sets it over revelation." This is one of the major problems of the church. I would have to say, frankly, that many seminaries are putting out servants of Satan. This is a shocking but true statement. Most of the problems of the church result from exalting human thinking above divine revelation. This is certainly not true of all seminaries, but in my opinion, it is true of many seminaries today. Witchcraft in the church exalts education above discipling. If we were to go to a theological seminary or a Bible school and sit for 3 years in classes, we would get a lot of head knowledge, and what does knowledge do? It puffs up. Jesus didn't do that. He made his disciples follow behind him and serve him. If we don't combine training with serving, we're going to produce the wrong results. The only safeguards against people giving people knowledge is enabling them to serve. I really appreciated when John Wimber came on the scene and he would do his teaching on healing and the gifts of the Spirit. He would always, at the end of the sessions, he would always tell the people, "You come up here now, we're going to demonstrate what we've taught." We do a lot of teaching, but not a whole lot of demonstrating in today's church. We need to be doing more demonstrating and allowing God to manifest himself through the gifts of the Spirit. And all he's looking for is available vessels to do it through. You say, "Well, I can't do that. You know, that'll be have to be left up to Brother Bijou or somebody like that." No, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. He's not looking for your capability. He's looking for your availability. God can equip you. When God calls you, it's His responsibility then to equip you to do the work. And how does He do it? Through the fivefold ministry. Through teachers and preachers and evangelists and prophets. I agree to everything you said about prophets too that day. I agree with that. That just, you know, you can announce prophet so-and-so is coming to your church and you'll have to get extra chairs and set up. Everybody will come from 200 miles around to come in to get a word from the Lord. All they got to do is open the book. And most of that word from the Lord is a bunch of garbage anyway. That's it. You got it, Jerry. You got it. Now, I am saying that Jesus will come for a church that is pure and clean without blemish. He wants to sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that He might present to Himself her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I've got a teaching entitled, Why is Holiness Such a Hot Topic? Because nobody wants to hear it. Well, you better start hearing it. You better start studying it. Because if He comes, and when He comes, if you're not prayed up, paid up, you won't make the grade. It's just that simple. Oh, God will overlook my little sin, my little pet sin. No, He won't. God doesn't have a gradient for sin. Sin is up and it's not anything like that. Sin is sin. You say, well, nobody can live sinlessly. Well, you won't if you don't try. You know that old doctrine that's been taught. Well, you know, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. I'm not. I was a sinner. I was saved by grace, but thank God now I'm a new creation. And oh glory to God, I don't have to live the way I used to live. Amen. And if I sin today, it's because I choose to sin. Yeah, you can sin unknowingly sin, but the minute you find it out, confess it. Get rid of it. 1 John 1:8-9, if I say I do not sin, I lie and the truth is not in me. But if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from most of the unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Every bit of it. Now, that 1 John 1:8-9 is not a license for you to sin. I know people that try to use it. Well, you know, I can always go to 1 John 1:8-9 after I go out and have my fling. Come on now. Let me just put it this way. If you think you got to go out and have a fling, you need to get to the altar and get saved. You say, brother, you kind of black and white. No, I'm not, and I'm not a legalist. God is, but I'm not. Well, didn't He put out the Ten Commandments, and they're all still in effect, aren't they? That's about as legal as you can get, isn't it, Brother Glenn? What we call legalism is not what God calls it. We call legalism wearing too much makeup or not enough makeup. You know, some of the godliest people I ever knew were bun people, and people made fun of them because they had strict moral standards. And maybe they was hung up on the clothesline, but they're still some of the most godly people I've ever known in my life. And I'd rather get ostracized for being too holy than being a hypocrite. Hadn't you? Well, I ain't got but about 5 more pages of notes, so I better get on. Oh, yeah, I got plenty of time. We'll be up by 11:45. What I'm saying is really pretty simple. Like I already mentioned, I'm doing my best to wash you with the water of the Word. Brother sent me a DVD recently put out by a fellow I won't call the name, but it's a message on hell. And the time I got through watching that was he used some preaching, he used some drama, and he used some video. And I saw whoever put that together really depicted, I think, a good picture of hell. And I got to thinking about it. Jesus paid that price for me and for you. But you know, people don't like to hear sermons on hell anymore. I can remember when I was a little old kid, you know, I was raised in a Christian church, but way, way back there, they were pretty fiery. And I can remember they called a preacher to come preach at our church one time. Man, he preached hellfire and brimstone. I still remember, not just a little old kid, but I still remember. It didn't scare me, but it gave me a good... We were talking today about tornadoes and stuff, and I told Brother James, I said, well, I want you to understand something. I'm not necessarily afraid of a tornado. And I'm not necessarily afraid of a rattlesnake, but I respect both. People that get so terrified of either one of those two things are the ones that's going to get bit or hurt or blown away, because you got to use a little common sense. I was on a tornado spotting thing for a long time. I was the one that went out to the storm. Jamie and I and our kids went through a tornado. It wasn't a bad one, thankfully, but we lived through it. I used to live down at Rattlesnake Heaven, Sweetwater, Texas, the world's largest rattlesnake roundup. If you've ever watched the History Channel or National Geographic, you've heard the bleeding hearts crying. You know, they've been doing that for about 45 years now. They get in about 13,000 to 18,000 pounds of snakes every year, the second weekend in March, and they cannot tell they've decimated the rattlesnake population one bit. There's rattlesnakes in that country. They got just some. We'd say that out in West Texas, just some. Now, what really spoke to me was the reality and hopelessness of those in hell in that DVD. It was very graphic. It made me appreciate the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He paid to redeem us. And through faith in Him, we need not be delivered into that awful place. You know, you've heard people say, I don't care anything about heaven. I'd just soon go to hell with all my friends. Well, let me tell you something. You go to hell, you're not going to see your friends. They're going to be so caught up in their own misery, they ain't going to pay no attention to you. Not a bit. We have a man, I don't know whether he's still alive now or not, but about 15, 18 years ago, I guess about 18 years ago, he was going from Pampa to, or had gone to Amarillo and was coming home. And out there on Highway 60, out by the old airport, where the old airport used to be, he came up on a wreck in the middle of the highway. And he got in the back of this van, to try to get this guy out of it, because he's afraid he's going to catch on fire. While he was in there, another car came along, another drunk came along, and run into that wreck. He coded three times on the way to the hospital when the ambulance got there and got him out of it. Three times he coded. Three times he went to hell. He didn't go into it, but he went down and he looked in the window at it. I guarantee you, now he'd been going to church all his life. He was a good denominational man, but he got saved. He got saved because he saw what hell was really like, and it's not pretty. We had him come to our church and share his testimony about it one time. Now, as I sat there and watched that video, I thought of my family and friends that are not ready to stand before God and give an account. Because one day everybody will. Now, you may ask me then, if you're talking about hell, what has integrity got to do with anything? Again, it's pretty simple. God's purpose in redeeming us is to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28, or 29 rather. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, those He also justified. And whom He justified, those He also glorified. Now that's all in the past tense, isn't it? How can that be? Well, for one reason, in the spirit world there is no time or distance. The Bible says that we're already seated together with Him in the heavenlies. But there's another principle that is involved in that, because when God speaks, it's done. And even though it may be another 20 years before I am promoted, God says, I'm already there. And if you're in Christ, you're already there. And in the Spirit, you're already there. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of this has to do with integrity, in the sense, do I want to honor God by my life? If I am a person of integrity, then I want to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ by the way I live. And if I sin, I confess it. If I do something wrong, I make it right. That's the most important thing. You know, I've been known, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on what Jesus has done in me. But I drove through McDonald's one day and ordered a little breakfast bun or something and some tater tots. Just a small tater tots. I got about a mile down the road, and I opened that up because I was going to eat it on my way to Amarillo, and I looked in there, and they'd put a big bag of them in there. Now, what would you have done? I turned around and went back. Drove up that drive-up window, and I said, you gave me the wrong bag of tater tots. You came back? Yeah. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe the fact that somebody would come back for about 50 cents worth of tater tots. I said, now I'll either pay you for them or I'll give them back to you and you can give me the ones I paid for. So I paid the difference and drove off. Now that's integrity. And like I say, I'm not bragging on me. I'm talking about what Christ has done in me. Because there was a time I'd have stole a whole sack full of everything and laughed all the way. Well, I put it over on them. Can't do that. If you're really desiring to serve the Lord, you can't do things like that. Now, let me just mention this in passing. There's a lot of people think you're predestined to be lost or saved and all that, but that is not Bible. I don't care what's his name said. And I don't care what background you're from. Whom he foreknew, he predestined things for. He foreknew you before you were ever born. He knew what you would do. And he said, in effect then, all right, I know through my foreknowledge what so-and-so is going to do, so I will put things in motion that they can accomplish what I want them to accomplish. Isn't that good? Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed is metamorphosis. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, which means a complete change of nature. A caterpillar makes a little cocoon, crawls in it, and comes out a butterfly. Goes and lays some more eggs, and some more little worms hatch, and then the little worms, the cycle is repeated over and over. But it means a complete change of nature. In other words, once we are born again, we are truly a new creation. We have a new nature. We learn to listen to that new nature, that new voice inside of us, and not that old flesh voice. And then we can begin to walk in victory. See, a lot of people, let me say this, and I don't mean to make anybody mad, but I mean to make you think. A lot of people seek deliverance to get out of the crisis they're in at the moment. And the next thing you know, they go right back, and now the second state is worse than the first, according to the Word of God. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it walks about in a dry place, seeking a place of refuge, finding none, comes back, finds his house. That's the way it says, his house. Swept, clean, garnished, and empty, and he comes back in and brings seven more spirits with him. We've seen that happen. And if you've been around deliverance and been around healing and stuff, we've seen things like that happen a lot. Where people think that once they get out of the crisis, they can go right back to their old way of living. Let me tell you something. When I fell off that building and bled to death trying to drive myself to town, I was just about ready to pass out, and I gave thanks to God, and I didn't want anything. And he got in that pickup and put his arm around me, squeezed his left shoulder. I said, Lord, I haven't been serving God. But I said, Lord, wherever you want me to go from here, I'm going with you. And I've never backed up on that, brother. And I don't intend to back up on it. In other words, if you can't hold and fulfill your vow, don't make the vow. But if you do make the vow, you are obligated under the law of God to fulfill that vow. I wish I could preach like bees, you and have run and jump, have y'all jump in the pews and all that too. But I can't. All right. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus had some very serious things to say about people lacking integrity. In Revelation 21:6, he said, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty tonight? You need to be. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God takes sin serious. Amen? There comes a time in the plan of God when he will no longer deal with us. Revelation 22:10 shows this fact. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still." What he's saying right here, and I want to point this out to you, that he's saying when this time comes, if you're unjust, it's too late to get just. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He's not going to change. He's not going to get another opportunity. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, this verse refers to the time when there is no more grace. That's the only way I can interpret that. If I'm wrong about that, will somebody correct me? But that's the only way I can interpret it. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be righteous, hadn't you? If you enter into that time as unjust, God will not spend a spirit of conviction upon you to convict you of being unjust or filthy. In other words, you will continue to do the things that are inherent within you. If you are practicing holiness and righteousness, that is what is in you because you committed yourself to God through Jesus Christ to do His will. In other words, you have had a change of nature to observe and do God's commandments. The Scripture goes on to say that to do His commandments will bring you to the tree of life. And all those who continue in their little pet sins, which is actually nothing but sin, they have a different promise. Blessed are those, Revelation 22:14 and 50, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into that city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, does God ever turn away from people? Romans 1:18 through 32. We're going to read that, and then we're going to close this. And this is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, now always remember this, when you see a therefore, when you're reading through Scripture, go back and read what I just read to see what that therefore is there for. Because it's a summation. God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, he's not through here yet, but I just want to stop. With the sexual innuendos and everything on television today, do you think our people in America are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator? Idolizing everything sexual. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, and being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you ever notice how people who are lost in sin are always, they've got their recruiters out working big time, don't they? Why is that? I mean, even people that are really, really hooked and would love to be free but can't get free. but they're willing to suck you in. Why is that? Because as long as you're not sucked in with them, you're better than they are, and they know you're better than they are. And they don't want anybody to be better than they are because they want everybody to be just like them so they can feel better about themselves. That's an awful place to be, isn't it? But let me say, in view of the present world condition, as an elder and watchman on the wall in the body of Christ, I'm commanded to sound the warning. Now let me tell you why I say that. In Ezekiel chapter 3, and I don't recommend anybody does what I'm about to tell you I did. Okay? But when I first surrendered to preach, minister the Word of God, I was laying in bed one night, and I said, God, are you sure you're calling me? I need to know for sure. So I had this big old Bible, had no center references or anything on it, and I had it laying on my stomach, and I just closed my eyes and flipped it open and poked my finger down, and this is where it hit, right here. Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. If you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and also you will have delivered your soul. Well, I meditated on that a while, and I thought, I just really can't believe that's what he was telling me about, you know, concerning me personally. So guess what I did? I did the same thing again. I closed the Bible. I flipped it open. I poked my finger. Guess what I read? 33:7. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that a wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have saved and delivered your soul. I said, okay, God, I'll say things and preach things that may not be popular at times, because I will sound the warning. And that's what I'm really doing tonight, is sounding the warning. Jesus is coming soon. I don't think there's any doubt about that. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding to your faith, showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial and rejected? Now, that's in the Amplified Bible. That's what I read that from. Now, beloved, I trust tonight that you've been attentive to the Word. I have delivered what I firmly believe the Lord instructed me. Not just here. This is the third time that I've done some form of this particular message. But I believe this is what God is telling me to major on for the next while, until He releases me to quit majoring on it, about getting the church ready to meet Jesus. So I pray that you have been attentive to the Word. I have delivered what I firmly believe the Lord instructed me to do as a minister of His Word. The question is, then, that I ask you tonight is this. Have you heard the heart of God? Because I believe I've delivered the heart of God tonight. If you have heard the heart of God, are you willing to take the necessary actions to heed the Word? You see, there is always some kind of response to His Word. You'll either accept it or reject it. Now, rejecting His Word, not just maybe this one time, but if you begin to reject God's Word, it's the beginning of that downward spiral in Romans 1:18-32. And we've all, everybody that's been around the church and in ministry very long, have seen that happen, and it breaks your heart. I just got word the other day about a young man that we struggled with for a long time, dealt with several different times. He would kind of fall away and then come back, and he thought he wanted to preach, and we helped him go through everything it was to be ordained to be a preacher. He and his wife were out riding his motorcycle, going about 10 miles an hour. They had a wreck, run over another bicycle, her bike. She's been in the hospital, quadriplegic, ever since. He's turned his back on God, wants nothing to do with God. He left our church and went to another church, but he told the pastor of the other church, and the pastor was the one that was telling me this about him. He went to a lawyer. Lawyer said, you might as well divorce her and get on with your life. Now, 5 years ago, he came to me and he said, we want to renew our vows. And we had a special ceremony at our church. I was still pastoring then. And on Valentine's Day. I don't care anything about Valentine's Day, except Janie gets some chocolates and I get to steal one of them. But I haven't seen him myself since this accident, because he won't come around. He knows what I'll say to him. But the only thing I'd say in those vows that they renewed, one of the things was, will you love, cherish, honor, and obey in sickness and in health? You know, Janie and I have been married, soon be in November the 11th. It'd be 57 years. I love that woman more today than I ever did before. She's my lady, and I have high regard for her. There's one thing about this lady. Janie is a whole lot like Nicodemus in the Scripture. You know, he didn't have any guile. In other words, she's going to tell you what she thinks. Pretty much. Some of you have already experienced that, I think. But I appreciate that. You know, because she tells me what she thinks. Sometimes I say, do you have to say it so hard? Couldn't you smooth it over with a little honey? But I took those vows seriously. I really did. A person of integrity will always endeavor to think and act like Jesus in every circumstance, and assuredly, it will take an act of your will to do so. Now, our pastor got some of those little bracelets, you know, little stretchy bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a good question to always ask yourself. What would Jesus do in this situation? I mean, how would he respond to this? How would he act? It's a good thought. It's a good thing. Ask yourself that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:5, I read it out of the Amplified, but it simply says to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 11, toward the end of the chapter, it talks about the communion, and you are to examine yourself before you partake of. If you have sin in your life, either confess it, repent of it right then. And now, repentance doesn't mean to be just sorry for it. It means to be sorry for it, but it also means to do an about-face and complete turnaround. Change of mind. But you need to do that before you partake of communion, because many who take it unworthily are sickly, and some even sleep. They're dead, in other words. I hope and pray that you got something out of this tonight. Now, I want to share just a few moments. Are you getting weary? Will you give me about another 10 minutes? Because I want to do some. Okay. I'll be through by 9, okay? Maybe. No, I'll be through by 9. I think a part of integrity and character development prepares us, when we purpose to do it, prepares us then to receive deliverance. So I'm going to challenge you, first of all, to purpose in your heart to repent of any known sin or rebellions you may have in your life. We'll give you a minute to do that here in just a moment or two. Ask the Lord to reveal any unknown sin to you so that you may repent of it as well. Ask the Lord to grant you repentance. You see, God will give you a repentant heart if you ask Him for it. He will grant that ability to make that 180-degree turn if you ask Him. Ask the Lord to grant you that repentance unto full salvation. Now, I'm not saying that you're lost. I don't mean that. But full salvation means that you're ready to meet Christ. You have purposed with everything in you to give Christ complete control of your life. And that's the hardest thing in the world for us old West Texas macho men to do. And probably kind of bad down in swamp rat country too. It's hard, it's really hard for men to just completely surrender absolute control of their life. And I've known a lot of women it's real hard for too. But it's something we have to do. And if we do it, and we give him control, you don't do anything but win. You know, so many people say, well, if I give God control, I can't do what I want to do. No, you give God complete control, you won't want to do what you want to do. You'll want to do what he wants you to do. And how many of you know that he knows a whole lot what's better for you than you know yourself? You know, I've tried to run my life for about 39 years, and I sure did mess it up good. I was 39 years old when I finally said, okay, Lord. So you can be a late bloomer like I am too. It's all right. But I wouldn't go back to what I was before for anything. And if I tried, Janie would probably throttle me. You know, it's real funny. When I was doing all that, she was trying so hard to pray me in and through and everything. And when I surrendered all the way. And she said, Lord, I wanted him to turn around, but not that much. She fessed that up to me sometime later. Oh, you've been sitting a long time. Won't you stand to your feet? And we're going to pray a little prayer. And then we'll have a little coming out party. That's what Brother Frank always called it, a coming out party. Say this with me. Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I confess my sins. According to your word, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now then, before I go a little farther, I know you may not be able to do the full repentance in action tonight, but if you purpose to do it, it'll serve the same purpose. And then you can carry it out whenever you need to, as soon as you can. Okay, say this. I confess and repent of my sins.
I confess and repent of my sins.
Now then, I want to stop and I'll give you just a moment, minute or two, and just under your breath, just speak them out. All right, say this with me. And I ask you to cleanse me because you are faithful to your word. And I receive the promised forgiveness. Now then, say this. I confess the sins of my forefathers and ask for forgiveness, knowing that the iniquities of the fathers are passed on to the third and fourth generation. I confess and repent of each and every sin that I have committed, known or unknown. And I accept Christ's forgiveness. Jesus has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Now I choose the blessing. Reject the curse. I repent of every broken oath or promise that I have made to the Lord. And ask for that curse to be lifted from me as I become obedient to His commandments. In the name of Jesus Christ, I break the power of every evil curse that has been spoken against me. I cancel the force of every prediction spoken about me. Whether intentionally or carelessly, that contradicted God's promised blessing. I forgive every person who has ever wronged me, abused me, lied to me, about me, spoken evil of me, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over every unclean spirit assigned against me and cast them forth now. All right. Now, I learned a lot from Brother Marzullo, so I kind of do it his way. So I'll mention some things, and then I'm going to... The one reason I like to do it his way, the way he always did it, is simply because it teaches us how to do self-deliverance. You know, you can be laying on your bed at night and get rid of demons. Driving down the road, you can cast them out of yourself. He says, we, believers, shall... I'm a believer. I can cast demons out of me. I've done it time again, time and time again. So, spirit of rejection. Say that. Spirit of rejection. I cast you out of me. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now take a big deep breath and blow it out. Yawn, breathe out, cough, whatever. Fear of rejection. I cast you out of me. Now take a big deep breath and blow it out. Now see, I don't belabor these things. I'm a man of faith. You may not act like it. You may not think I am, but I'm a man of faith. And when I tell it to go, it has to go. If you tell it to go out of you, it has to go. Okay? Self-rejection. I cast you out of me. Right now. This moment. In Jesus' name. Take a big deep breath and blow it out. Self-pity. I cast you out of me. Right now. In Jesus' name. Take a big deep breath and blow it out. Low self-esteem. I cast you out of me. You go now. In Jesus' name. Now take a big deep breath and blow it out. Spirit of arrogance. I cast you out of me. Right now. In Jesus' name. Take a big deep breath and blow it out. Spirits of unforgiveness. I cast you out of me. Unforgiveness against my family. Of those who have hurt me. I cast all those spirits of unforgiveness out. In the name of Jesus. Take a big deep breath and blow them out. Now at the same time say, I forgive. Every person who's ever wronged me, hurt me, abandoned me, lied to me, mistreated me, abused me in any way, form, or fashion, I forgive them. I release them. Because of that, now say this, because of that, I now no longer have to be turned over to the tormentors. Praise God, I'm free. All right. Give the Lord a praise offering. I've got about 40 more we could do, but time's nearly up, so we'll quit. We've got the rest of the week to get some more of them. And Jerry will get a bunch of them. Praise the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, right now, Lord, I just ask you to just seal the word tonight into these. Oh, say this with me, everybody. Holy Spirit, come and live in me in the empty rooms in my house. It's not the devil's house. It's my house. Fill those rooms with your presence. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.